Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Second Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul writing, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Once again, we are honored with your presence here today. It is a good day to worship the Lord. Every Lord's Day is a good day to worship the Lord. We're appreciative of you making that desire to come here and worship with us. There was a little boy, he's maybe 4 or 5 years old. He was walking along the beach with his family, and he'd gotten a little ahead of them. And he sees this matronly looking woman sitting under an umbrella. And he walks up to her and he says, "Ma'am, are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you pray often?" And she nodded her head. He said, "Do you read God's word every day?" She said, "Yes, I do. Why are you asking?" He said, "I have one more question." He said, "Would you hold my quarter for me while I go swim?" You want to put that with somebody you can trust, right? Appreciate that song, John. Trials and how to bear them is what we're going to look at today. Our song was "Trials are dark on every hand." What we are going to discuss today should not be foreign to the Christian. Now, I wish it was. I wish that I was preaching on something that we have never experienced in our lives. But that would be a bold-faced lie, and I'm not going to do that to you. We all go through different trials of varying degrees, of varying duration. Some are very small and last for a little while. Some are very big and last for a long while. Some are big that last for a small while. And some are small that last for a big while. And everywhere on between in that spectrum. But I'm a firm believer that the Bible tells us how we are to live our lives. And one of the things it tells us to do is how we can bear trials. And I want us to look at that today. And as we do so, we need to understand a couple of things by way of introduction. Is that trials and afflictions abide. Notice what Paul says. Run these references here with me. As he writes to the Ephesian elders, or he meets, excuse me, with the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 23, he is recounting to them things that they already know, but he is reminding them, and as he has been recounting steps along this missionary journey, he says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," or literally they wait for me. If you remember, as we've studied through the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit at times would tell Paul, "When you go into this city, they're going to capture you." Or a prophet would come and bind Paul's hands and say, "This is how you're going to be led out of the city." Paul knew that afflictions would await him, yet he did not cease from preaching the gospel. He did not deter his course from living for Christ. He bore the trials. Notice what he says to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And we might ought to memorize this one to remind us, when we go through difficult sections, patches in life, that we're not alone. "Yea," Paul tells Timothy, "and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That means if you haven't gone through persecution lately, as a Christian, you better bat down the hatches because it's going to come at some point. We will suffer persecution. There's no way to get out of it. Although I wish there was, there's just not. But I tell you this, the test of Christianity, or the test of being a Christian, is bearing trials patiently. Let's look at this passage in 1 Peter 4:12, and then we'll look at our 3 points today. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. We must bear trials and be patient. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." He says, when you're going through a difficult spot, don't find it strange. We all will go through these. And so you have two options then. When you're presented with the trial, you can either curl up in the fetal position and try to give up and suffer through it, or you can persevere through it as a Christian. Now, you may still have to suffer some things, but your mindset is, I'm not going to let this get me down. I'm going to keep working for the Lord. I want us to look at trials today, three things. And the first one is the purpose of trials. Why do we even have trials to begin with? Well, I think the Bible answers that pretty plainly. Go back to our lesson text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Number one, the purpose of trials is it produces humility. It produces humility. Once again, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." If there was ever anyone, well, Christ could have boasted, of course. But high on that list of people who could have boasted, read about in the New Testament, it would have been Saul of Tarsus, better known as Paul. He was born a Pharisee, so that elevated him above the people, so the Pharisees thought. Paul had the best education that money could buy. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand, had all these prestigious pedigrees. He had authority from the chief priest to go into any city and to do whatever he pleased with the Christians, which included hauling them off to prison. If anyone could boast of their background, you think it would be Paul. If anyone could boast as a Christian, you might think it also could be Paul, because look at where he went to where he became. The Bible calls him a chosen vessel, an apostle to the Gentiles. It was not only his responsibility, but recorded in Scripture, a bulk of the burden falls upon Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It was a big deal. Paul had all these things, but notice he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, to keep me humble, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, the question then becomes, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Do you know? I have seen people in Bible class. I was teaching one time, and one person over here thought it was this, and one person over here just knew it was something else, and they almost got in a fighting match between the two. You know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Because I don't. Because the Bible only says he has a thorn in the flesh. Now, some have thought he had poor eyesight. We can see maybe some illustrations of that. The name Paul means short. So it could have been that he was significantly shorter in stature, and that was a problem for him. It's thought he had malaria or some other disease. I mean, good grief, he went to all these little nations, or all these little cities and islands. He could have picked up some disease. It could have been something else. The Bible doesn't tell us. Because if we had the same problem, that would be a cop-out for us. The Bible just says that there was something that kept Paul humble. And we need to be content with what the Bible says. And since it doesn't describe it, I know he had a thorn in the flesh. And it kept him humble. You go to verse 9. God says, "My strength is sufficient for thee." But I love the last part. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." The weaker we are, the more we need to rely upon God for strength, and He gets stronger in our lives. Number one reason for trials is it keeps us humble, and we as Christians need to be humble. Number two, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. We're going to see that it proves our faith. It will prove or test our faith. Notice what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. He's just talked about salvation. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter says that we go through trials to test or to prove our faith, to make us better. He uses the illustration of gold. Gold goes through the fire, goes through a trying time, burns off all the impurities, comes out pure on the other end. He says we go through trials and we come out of it better than gold does. Notice that last part, that we might be found three things to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we go through trials to prove our faith. We were discussing Wednesday night in the men's class about trials and being led away from temptation. And I told Gary after class, we ran out of time, we were talking about Old Testament and New Testament characters. I said, show me any individual in the Bible that was a hero of faith that did not go through trying times. They all had something that they went through. And when they came out on the other end, they were better. Trials prove our faith. Then number three, it perfects patience and steadfastness. Let's hit that Romans 5 and 3 first, then we'll wind up one of my favorites in James 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice what Paul says. He's talking about faith, the law of faith, and now he's going to talk about peace. We're justified by peace. Verse 3, not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. It's a perfecting process. You accomplish one and move on to the next, move on to the next, move on to the next. It produces our patience and allows us to be steadfast. But hit this one in James 1. I know verse 3 is on the screen. We're actually going to hit verses 2 and 3 because it's one sentence. James chapter 1 verse 2, after James has given the introductory remark, identifying himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't tell you he's the half-brother of Christ, but that is the same James. He's writing to the church that's scattered to the 12 tribes. He's talking about the church spiritually that are scattered abroad. He says, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Notice that word when is key in that verse. When means it's going to happen. When is a guarantee. He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Watch verse 3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. He says, you want patience? Then you need to go through times where your patience is tested so you can have an option to rise to the occasion and come out better on the other end. So we have a purpose then of trials. It will give us humility, prove our faith, and it will produce or perfect patience and steadfastness. So now that we know that trials are coming, what should our behavior be? Number two, how are Christians to behave under trials? Do we just give up? I've got four of them. You may want to make note of this. How am I to react when trials come my way? Number one, let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Very simple. Just run these references. As Jesus concludes the Beatitude section of the Sermon on the Mount, his introductory points, if you will, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, number one, we need to rejoice. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad that you're going through this. Why? Because they persecuted those that came before you. Those great Christians that we know from days gone by, they were persecuted. You go back generations, the early church persecuted. Go back before that, before there was a church. The Old Testament prophets, which one of them wasn't persecuted? Many of them lost their lives for the cause of Christ. Number one, we should rejoice when we go through a trial, not be sad. Number two, we should pray. Once you go to Acts. I'll get there in a second. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts 16, we see Paul and Silas and Timothy. Luke's there as well. But Paul and Silas have been preaching in the city of Philippi. They're going to meet a lady named Lydia. We'll get to her in our 11 o'clock sermon today, so stick around for that one. After they convert Lydia, they meet a man who has a girl who is possessed by a demon, and the man is making a profit off this girl, having her prophesy, tell the future, do all sorts of wonderful things, and people are paying to have it done, kind of like a street performer, if you will. And it goes on and on and on, and Paul gets tired of it, so he just tells her to come out, or tells the demon to come out of the woman. And verse 19, when the masters realize that their hope of livelihood is gone, because she can no longer prophesy, no longer do these wonderful things, they contact the authorities, have Paul and Silas arrested. That brings us up to verse 24. They're in the inner part of the prison. Their feet are in stocks. Now look at verse 25, where I want us to key in at. And at midnight, Paul and Silas pray. Let's just pause right there. I'll hit that last part in a second. At midnight, Paul and Silas have had a very long day, a day that had you had written there and planned it out on paper, did not end the way that you would have wanted it to, because I don't think anybody plans on winding up in prison at night. But they didn't break the law, of course, we know that, but the enemies of the gospel didn't like them, so they wind up in prison. And not only in prison, in the innermost part of the prison, and not only in the innermost part of the prison, they're chained together. Now, how miserable would that be? You've been working all day. I'd hate to think of the smells in the innermost part of the prison, but you're tired, you're irritable. Most people, all they'd want to do is go to sleep. Most people, all they'd want to do is just rest and wake up in the morning and try to solve the problem. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Were they under trials? You better believe they were. And what did they do? They prayed. What did they pray about? I don't have their prayer recorded, but I guarantee you they would have mentioned deliverance at some point in that prayer. They may have even thanked God that they were allowed to suffer this persecution. It wouldn't be the first time in the book of Acts people were excited that they could suffer for the cause of Christ. But that's number two, praying. Keep the verse going. Number three, not only were they praying, verse 25, and they sang praises unto God. We should sing when we're going through trials. I think of one of my favorite songs in the songbook. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The chorus goes, I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Now, I know they weren't singing that song, and I don't know what song they were singing, but they found time during their trials to rejoice, to pray, and to sing. But we still have a clause in that verse. They weren't singing to themselves. They weren't mumbling the words. The Bible says they were singing, so much so that the prisoners hear them. So they are showing forth their attitude. They are singing and singing and singing. Now, no doubt those fellow prisoners who were guilty of crimes didn't enjoy this, but I don't care. Paul and Silas had the right attitude. They were praying and they were singing amid trials. Go to James chapter 5 and verse 13, if you will. James 5:13, as James sets up a section on just general Christian living, he asks the question, two of them, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Check, right? We're going through trials. Oftentimes we're afflicted, we pray. Is any merry? Check. Let him sing psalms or sing hymns, maybe even sing one of the psalms set to music. We should find time when we're merry to sing. But I'm going to be honest, this is just my life, and it may not apply to you at all. If not, then I'm just talking to me. But sometimes when I'm having a bad day, when things aren't going my way, I notice if I start praying more, if I start rejoicing that I'm a Christian, that my sins have been forgiven, before I know it, I'll just start singing one of his songs. Maybe I sing it out loud. Maybe I sing it to myself, and then I realize that I can get through this trial. I just do that. Maybe you do as well. We sing. We should be happy. Sing and be happy. It's not that hard. But the fourth thing we should do is we should work as a Christian. And work when we're under trial. Notice 1 Peter 4, verse 19, just over a page or two from where we were in James. 1 Peter 4, 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He's writing to people who are going through trials for the cause of Christ. He says, you keep going. You don't stop. You don't end when trials come. That's when you keep going. The Christian never stops. The Christian never retires from living the life of a Christian. We do that until we take our last breath or the Lord returns first. Whichever one of those applies, it's going to result in our death regardless. We continue to work. Notice Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. I almost think of the song, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." We'll just continue pressing on. Notice here, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Christian should continue in persecution, in trials, in afflictions. Just because you're going through a trial doesn't mean that you can quit being a Christian. Because that's when you need God even more. You need to keep going. But I want to close out on some promises, if you will, because the Bible affords some promises to those who endure. We've identified what trials are. We have discussed what Christians should do when we face trials. Now, what's the result when we come out of this? Go back one more time to our lesson text, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Number one, we have grace to sustain us. Look here. And he said unto me, that I've got red letters in mine, so these are the words of Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee. What's that word, sufficient? In Greek, it's the word for satisfactory. Something that supplies all needs, leaving none. My grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. He says, my grace, it'll get you. God's grace is not lacking. It's not only so-so, it will fill us up over and over again, so much so that we're drinking from the saucer because our cup runs over. His grace, number one, will sustain us. Number two, we go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse 7, we will see deliverance provided here. Deliverance, Psalm 34 and verse 7. David is writing this. But I want you to key in on the title to the psalm. That'll give us a background. The Psalm of David, Psalm 34, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. We see this is in 1 Samuel 21, who drove him away and he departed. David's been going through some trials. And he writes this. The angel, verse 7, of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. Through the Lord We receive deliverance from our trials. Or at least, maybe at the time, a deliverance from a part of our trial. That goes back to my strength, he says, is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And because of that, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Because he knew that when he counted it joy to suffer as a Christian, that made him rely upon God even more, and that allowed God to work more in his life. But then finally, a promise, we get a crown of life. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, really, that's the last recorded writings of the Apostle Paul. Not too long after he pens these words, secular history will tell us, about 65 A.D., he is released from prison. He will appear before the Roman Emperor Nero. He may have appeared before Nero before, we don't know. But we know he will appear before Nero. He attempts to preach like he normally does. Nero takes him out of the city because you do these things in the city. And they place a sword right behind Paul's head. Goes through the neck. He's beheaded. When you know these are the last words of Paul, they're a little more somber, if you will. Notice he says, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." It sounds like somebody's looking back on his life, doesn't it? He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He's looking back at what he's done. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." He's looking forward to it. But keep going in the verse. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." See, Paul knew that he had a crown of life awaiting him. But we can know we also have a crown of life. It wasn't just for Paul. Paul wasn't the only one to get this crown of life. But Paul was ready for his. Notice what James says. James 1 and verse 12. You might call this a beatitude, if you will. Because it's a blessed statement. James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Sounds like a pretty good promise to me. You mean I can be blessed if I endure and overcome, James? Yes. Yes, you can. We receive a crown of life. With that, eternal blessedness. In the limited commission, Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." To the end, literally in Greek, till your last breath, your dying moment, then you will be saved. Notice here in Revelation 7:13 through 17, as John gets a masterful view of eternity, he writes, "One of the elders answered and said, 'What are these which are arrayed in white robes,'" Revelation 7:13, "'and whence came they?' And I said unto him, 'Sir, thou knowest.' And he said to me, 'These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Isn't that eternal blessedness? Those that had washed their robes, those that had endured temptation, endured trials, they were the overcomers. We face trials, but we must trust God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "All His promises are yea." Everything that God has said will come to pass. And He has said as a promise in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to all men, not wanting any should perish." The Lord has promised that He's going to send Christ back one day, and that will be the end of the world. That's a promise. If we want to be faithful, we must endure those trials and continue onward. We have the faith of Abraham, like we learned towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice when you go through trials. You might be in a trial right now that you've told nobody about, but you know it and the good Lord knows it. And I encourage you to hang in there. You may be going through a trial that other people know about as well. I want to encourage you to go through that as well. But you may be lucky, and you may not be going through any trials right now. So I want you to put these in your back pocket so you'll know what to do when that comes, so we can be overcomers, and we can be overcomers together. Maybe you need to overcome sin in your life right here, right now. To do that, you become a Christian. He'll wash away all the sin in your life. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Go down that water grave, come out a new creature, alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this invitation song. It's very simple. You just have to trust and then obey. If you are a Christian, you need to remain faithful. If you've fallen away, you know how you get back in line? You trust and obey. You trust what He said to do, and you obey His promises. You obey His command, receive His promises. And if you've fallen away, you need to repent of those sins. If we can help you in any way at all this hour, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.
When we walk with